Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. We are continuing on in this series that we began 2 weeks ago, resuming the book of Genesis. We started in chapter 12, and we're looking at the life of faith. We're looking at Abram and his call. That's what we saw the first week, that God called Abram out of idolatry, and this is God executing and really working out his plan of redemption for humanity. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. And we saw that he did that, made promises to Abram that really, again, only God, the kind of promises that only God can make. And then last week, Pastor Ed walked us through the second half of chapter 12 of Genesis, where we saw Abram's fall. We saw Abram kind of a lapse of faith there, where he took matters into his own hands, as we so often do in the Christian life. And he was rebuked for that. And so now we're picking up in chapter 13. If you would, let's go to the text before we go any further. I'm reading beginning at verse 1, chapter 13. This is the word of God. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Amen. Thus far, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for again putting us before your holy word as truly a light unto our path, Lord. Instruction for us to live the life that you've called us to live. We were dead and lost in our sins, and you have made us alive. You have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light through our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. So now, Father, help us to see the glories of Jesus Christ in Genesis 13, and help us to see how we, as those in Christ now, are to live before you and to see the amazing things that you have done on our behalf. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Well, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at this with about four main headings, but the first one is this, is Abram's return. And by the way, our title this morning is Abram's Repentance. Last week, Pastor Ed's title was Abram's Fall. And again, as I alluded to at the beginning, we saw Abram he's begun this journey of faith that started by God's grace, in his sovereign grace in his life, right? And so, again, Abram wasn't searching for God. He was a moon worshiper. He was a pagan. He was an idolater. And God intervenes, and he speaks, and he calls Abram away from that. And so then we almost begin to see this sanctification of sorts happen after Abram's justification. He believed God, the Bible says, and Paul says in Romans, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? And so then God, those whom God calls, he justifies. And those whom he justifies, he will glorify. Well, he sanctifies and he will glorify. And so here's what we're watching. We're watching this prototypical Christian life unfold. And what happens, which is all too typical in the Christian life as well, is that Abram, though being given these precious promises by God, he does what God calls him to do at the beginning. He leaves, you know, his homeland, and then he departs and he leaves his family, leaves these things, and he goes to a land that he had never seen before, the land of Canaan. Right, we saw him get there at the beginning of chapter 12. He gets to the land, man, and it's awesome. He worships God there. He builds an altar. And then in verse 10, a new obstacle arose. You might remember, a famine came into the land, right? Well, we don't have any instruction here that Abram was supposed to leave that to go to Egypt, but he did. So here we have almost a lapse of faith, an immaturity as it were, but God, through his discipline and through his keeping grace, is chastening Abram, and that's what we're watching here. And that even through that, look at the end of chapter 12. You'll see that what happened at verse 17 in chapter 12, just to catch you up. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. Remember that Abram had gone in and he lied about his wife being his sister, which she was kind of a half-truth. She is his half-sister, but long story. But anyways, go back and listen to the sermon from last week. But the point is, Abram he went to deception. He went to take things in his own hands to preserve himself and to make sure he's succeeding and all of that without trusting really that God was going to make a way in the land of Canaan, even if there was a famine, right? And so what happens is then he's there for a time, but God afflicts Egypt with plagues, right? Now, this is way before the Exodus, way before Moses, but this should kind of be lighting up some things if you know your Bible, which we'll get to in a second. Now, the Lord afflicts Pharaoh here in verse 17 and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had, right? And so right there, there's a type of exodus that's happening, right? And Abram is being almost pushed out, being led out of this land of Egypt, and he's being placed back on track, so to speak, right? So he's going back to where he was. So look at verse 1 through 4 again. So after getting this, exiled from Egypt, Abram went up from Egypt. He went up. There's an ascent there. He went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. The Negev is the southern region of the land of Canaan. Verse 2, and now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Isn't this all too familiar, Christian? that there's times when we know there was a time when we were zealous for the things of God, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness, and almost like leaves being tossed by the wind, we've drifted away from the Lord, away from a deep communion, away from trusting God or seeking his righteousness, and God in his faithfulness brings us back. He grants us repentance. Amen. And maybe that's us today. Maybe we're not where we once were. And maybe this text right now can be for you, whoever's listening, brother or sister, return. Come back to the Lord. It makes me think of what Jesus said in Revelation when he's speaking to the church. Jesus says some of the most encouraging and yet sobering words that I know of. He says, "I know your works." Let that sink in. That this morning, God was well acquainted with Abram's heart and his movings and his, deciding things and his going here and going there. He was well aware of everything that Abram was doing. And he's well aware of everything that we are doing, church. He's involved. He is not distant from us, but he says, "I know your works, church, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not." Now, he's speaking to a specific church there in the first century, "and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." That's what we see Abram doing here. See, Abram was almost the prototype of this. He was a foreshadow of some of what we would be seeing. He gives us a picture of what we experience in the Christian life. You see, it has been said, repentance is not just the doorway into the Christian life. Repentance is not the very beginning step of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of seeing our sin. Because why? Why? Because we're drawing closer to God by his grace. We're seeing more of his glory. We're seeing more of his radiance. And in the light of his beauty and his perfection and his glory, we're seeing more of our sin. And the more we see, the more we're able to repent from. And that's what's happening. Abram was graciously rebuked, even by a pagan, by Pharaoh himself. Why did you resort to deceit? And what did Abram do? Did he just say, "Man, you're right. I'm just going to go back to Ur of the Chaldees or of the Chaldeans"? No, he didn't just go back to, he got back on track and went back to Canaan. In fact, he went back to where he was at first. So like in Revelation 2, Jesus says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." Could this be a charge that we wouldn't be guilty of this morning? I mean, if Jesus, he is aware of our works, church, the things we're doing, have we abandoned the love we had at first? I wonder. I mean, if we have, this could be God's grace to us this morning, calling us to lovingly repent, to turn, and to go back. Jesus says sternly in Revelation 2, "If not," to this church, he said, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The amazing thing, though, is that repentance is something that God grants, and he grants it to his children. And he does it repeatedly. This is not the only time that Abram will need to repent in a sense, or come back and remember and cling again to the promises of God. That's going to be his life. So we see Abram's return in verses 1 through 4. But the second thing we see, beginning in verse 2, is we also see Abram's riches, right? Look at verse 2 again. It says that now Abram was very rich in livestock. Now notice the word "very." That's an important word because we're talking about extremely wealthy here. Right? I mean, he was rich, okay, in what sense? He was rich in livestock, so he had a lot of cattle, He had a lot of livestock. He was rich in silver, and he was rich in gold. He had lots of silver. He had lots of gold. Where did he get this from? Well, if you remember, what led him to go to Egypt in the first place? Famine. Surely he had some of this. Surely he had herdsmen already and some servants that he had acquired already that we were told about when they left Haran and they went down to Canaan. But he's been miraculously multiplied here. I mean, again, you're going from famine to extremely wealthy, right? From famine to riches. Now, you might say, oh, well, yeah. I mean, apparently Abram made the right move, right? He was in Canaan, had a famine, Egypt, and look at him now. Now he's got more than he ever had before. So I guess good on you, Abram. Except that, why did Abram really come out prosperous? Was it because of his pragmatism? Was it because of his, wisdom? No. In fact, that's what was, he had gone to deceit. He had gone to taking things into his own hands. It was God's mercy and God's grace. The reason why he was being blessed was because God promised that he would bless him. And he's blessing him in spite of his lack of faith, in spite of his lapse of faith. Remember Genesis 12:2. God said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. That's why Abram's as wealthy as he is on the other side of this famine. And if you need more proof for that, you can just fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, God says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? That he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, obviously, he's speaking this way after Abram, okay, but he's in Abraham, or Abram, also known as Abraham, later, which we'll see. But verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. So again, Abram's doesn't have this position, this wealth, because of anything that he's done. He has that for the purposes of God, right? Now, even what's interesting about this to me is that even in famine, that didn't cause, even that distress of going through a famine didn't break up the family, so to speak, right? We didn't see any kind of quarrel or fighting between Abram and Lot and those herdsmen. And you would think that that would almost be an occasion for some strife because there's maybe kind of, things are more scarce. And so you're fighting over things that aren't in abundance. And yet, it's not famine that causes the conflicts. Here we see that riches bring an occasion for conflict, right? Look at verse 5 through 7. So Lot, who went with Abram, this is back in Genesis 13, verses 5 through 7. Lot, his nephew, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. You see, now what we're starting to see here is that not only was Abram wealthy at this point, but Abram's the favor of God in Abram's life had actually kind of brushed off on those around him. See, as the head of his household, his actions affect his family and his posterity for better or for worse. And that is true of us too, right? Our sin never just affects us. It affects others. It affects those around us, even if we don't see that. But also, if we are seeking the Lord, that will have an effect on those around us as well, especially as men, as heads of our household that lead our families in the ways of the Lord. And so now we're seeing a picture of the blessing that comes to a household when Christ has come into the life of a household. And so Lot is basically along for the ride. He is kind of he's on this faith train, right, as long as it's benefiting him, and we're starting to see where his true devotion actually is and what his concern is. His devotion's really not to his uncle. It's not to Abram, who has been kind of like a father figure in his life, right? It's not necessarily to the promises of God that's been given to his uncle that's making him wanting to stay around. It's that when he's around his uncle, he's doing pretty well. But now he's doing so well that he probably doesn't really even need his uncle anymore. In fact, it's only causing some problems. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it here. Matthew Henry says this, "Riches are a burden." He says, "There is a burden of care in getting them, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given concerning them." Wow. That is well worth meditating on and thinking about. Does this mean that because we see Abram, this man of faith, our forefather according to the faith, we see him with all of these earthly possessions, does that mean that we can expect a wealth of earthly possessions? I don't think so. Because Mark 10, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples in Mark 10, 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, why was Abram given this wealth? Well, it's a picture of the fact that we do have true wealth in Christ and in the promises of God, right? That he's foreshadowing the fact that we have, all things are ours in Christ. We're richer than we can imagine in Christ. But remember that let's not misuse this as so many do to make a case for the fact that why it is always God's plan for any Christian's life to be wealthy in possessions. Proverbs 23, in fact, warns us against that kind of a pursuit. And it says in Proverbs 23, verse 4 through 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. That's pretty plain, right? Do not toil to acquire wealth, but, I love this, be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. That cracks me up. It's like, you don't try to get money, and because right when you set your heart on it, you set your eyes on it, it just gets wings and it flies away off into the distance. See, we don't see any indication here that Abram was trying to get wealthy in Egypt. We don't see any indication that Abram just was lusting and had this kind of a love for money, that he just wanted to have all these possessions. All we're told is that he is wealthy, that he became wealthy, not that he was necessarily pursuing wealth, but it was something that God was doing in his life to test Abram's faith and to teach him how to abound and how to have nothing, right? How to wait on God and how to handle the providence of God and the provision that God is going to give. But the third thing we see in this text is that begins at verse 8, because we're starting to see this conflict arise, right, between Abram and Lot now. That there's they have too much, they have so much, that the herdsmen of Abram and of Lot are now kind of arguing. What are they fighting about? What are they quarreling about exactly? Well, if you look at the text again, we'll look at the end of, look at verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen. Okay, at that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. They need pasture. They need area for all of their cattle to graze and all of these things. And they're not the only ones there in this land. There's Canaanites there. There's Perizzites there. So they're probably bickering. We can probably assume that it's more than likely. It's like, hey, we saw this area for our cattle to graze first. you guys go over there. No, we actually saw that land first, you know, something kind of like that. And to where it actually kind of worked its way up the chain to Lot and to Abram. But man, don't we see the fact that this is, again, a reminder that Abram's living in a sinful world. That yes, Abram's a sinner. Yes, Lot's a sinner. And yes, where there are people, there is going to be fighting. I heard someone say recently, fighting is a universal language. You may not know this or you may not know that, but every culture and every nation and every, they know what fighting is. And that's true. I mean, our children, we don't need to teach our children what fighting is. It's something that they do when they don't get their way or when they're coveting something that someone else has, even if it's a 50-cent toy or even if it's a straw or something. Trust me, I have toddlers, I know, right? Kids can fight over the most hilarious things, right? You're like, why are you? But it's like, you know, I had it first. Oh, I wanted that, right? And this is the human heart. We're seeing the human heart. But look at what is happening in Abram's heart. Look at how he responds to this. Remember, Abram is the elder of Lot. He's the father figure of Lot. Lot has basically anything he has because he's been around his uncle Abram. And yet, look at how Abram handles this. Go to verse 8 in Genesis 13. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." Some translations say we are brothers. Is and he doesn't mean literal brothers, but he means that they're kinsmen. It is not, he says, is not the whole land before you, Lot? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left. I mean, listen to that right there. I'll stop right there at verse 9. What do you hear in Abram's response there? I hear humility. I hear a trusting in God at this point. There's an open-handedness that you're seeing right here in Abram that he didn't have when the famine first hit in the land of Canaan. At that point, he wasn't saying, "God, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to stay here. Famine, whatever, rain, sun, you know, whatever. I'm going to be here. I'm going to trust you." That's not the way it was. But look at what this test is producing in Abram's faith. Now he's saying there's a contentment here in his voice, that he's trusting in God's providence and in his sovereignty so much that he says, "You can pick whichever direction you want to go, and it won't make a difference to me. I'll be fine." Why? Because God has promised me. He's clinging to the promises of God. But what does Lot do? How does Lot hear this? I mean, look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And then Moses adds in this commentary here that says, this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So hint, hint, right? Like this, Lot is seeing this land that, hey, that looks really good. So I want that land over there. And Moses is saying that was before that land was utterly destroyed by God. So you can kind of see where this is going. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And the biggest thing that I want us to see here is that I like to say that confession is audible, but repentance is visible in the Christian life. And right now we're witnessing the repentant fruit of contentment in Abram's life. And it's being contrasted against Lot's thirst for more. And he wants to just go to wherever it looks better. I mean, he's willing to go away from the land of promise because that's where he sees the most economic prosperity, the most economic success. That's the place where he's going to go. So, and this reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Amen? "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Think about that. And is that us? I mean, where are we at? Are we always just kind of lifting our eyes to see whatever looks better? And we're not even considering if it's pleasing to God, if it's what God's willing, as long as it looks better, looks easier, looks, you know, we're always trying to get out of our job or trying to get into a different situation because we're just never content with where we are, it's helpful to remember that the grass on the other side is never as green as it seems. Seldom is the grass on the other side as green as it seems. Why? Because we are easily deceived. And you know, deep down, you know this is true. You know that you are easily deceived. And how are we deceived? Through discontentment. I think that's one of the highways of deception, is discontentment. In the Christian life, I don't know that there's almost anything more dangerous than discontent. I mean, when we don't have a heart that says, God, you've given me all that I have, and whatever you have seen fit to give me, I'm thankful for that, I'm grateful for that. But when we're dissatisfied, it leaves room for so much to grow, so much bitterness, so much covetousness, so much that pulls us away from what is actually good for our souls. It seems good in our eyes, but it's not good in reality. And this is really what Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 9. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What did Moses say was going to happen to that land that Lot chose? Destruction, right? And that's what happens if you're living by sight and not by faith. It looks good to your eyes, but that way often leads to destruction. And he ends this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And I think it's interesting that we see Lot chose for himself. He's piercing himself. He just doesn't know it. You almost want to say, Lot, don't do it, right? Because we kind of know where this story is going. And we're going to see very quickly how this is going to pan out for him next week even. But it might be helpful also for us to acknowledge, guys, that the economic prosperous thing is not always the best thing, especially for us as Christians. We can't merely make decisions by, oh, there's more money over there, then that's where I should go. Oh, there's more opportunity for me there, then that must be where God's leading me. Not so fast. Be prayerful. Be wise. Have discernment enough to know when to desist, right? The fourth thing that we see, the last thing, is Abram's reassurance. Look at verses 14 and 18. The Lord then said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length of the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Look at God's faithfulness to Abram, how he's good to come and to reconfirm, to kind of remind him and to reestablish this promise that he's given him. And Abram's learning what we see in Deuteronomy 8:3, right? Deuteronomy 8:3 says that man does not live by bread alone. And Abram's got a taste of this. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So be reassured this morning, church, that in Christ, even though we may not have the greenest pasture this side of heaven, and it looks as though the wicked are prospering and they're doing all of these things, remain steadfast. Remain steadfast. Trust in the promises of God. Let's go where God leads us to go, where his righteousness leads us to go, even if it doesn't seem like the safest path, even if it doesn't seem like the greenest path. Let's chase the glory of God, not greener pastures. Let's seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We can now, through Christ, live by faith and not by sight. We can live by the word of God and not our insatiable need to have enough bread to make us feel comfortable and to make us feel secure. As Christians, remember too that we're called to seek peace and to pursue it. Look at how Abram did that. I mean, that is what Christ has done. He lowered himself. The Christian life is a downward ascent. Amen. It is a life where we're the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. The peacemakers shall be called sons of God, Jesus said. So, Christians, let us live peaceably with all. Is there something we need to rectify? Is there a situation that we've handled in an un-Christ-like way, an ungodly way, where we've insisted on our own way over against someone else instead of saying, you know what, I trust God enough to let you, to just not insist on my own way, right? Is there something we need to do, some relationship that we need to reconcile, right? For the glory and honor of Christ in all things. And there are times when in the pursuit of peace, separation will be necessary. That happened. There was a contrast. Now, we don't delight in division. We don't delight in separation, but it was necessary in this. Why? To show that there's a difference between Abram and Lot here. There's a difference between the Christian and the world. Does the world see it? Is there a difference between our lives and the lives of the godless world around us? Or is it so blurred, so much the same thing that there is no separation? What fellowship does light have with darkness? So let us be separate. Let us be holy. Remember what we learned in 1 Peter. And let us trust in the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for the instruction we have in your word. We know that these things happened and they were written down for our instruction. Lord, we see the glorious things that you've done and the amazing things you orchestrated in Abram's life to point us to our greater forefather, our greater Abraham, our greater Abram, which is Jesus Christ. And we also thank you for giving us a picture of the life of faith, the journey, Lord, the pilgrimage that is the Christian life. Sustain us, God, and preserve us to the end. Keep granting us repentance, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.